1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You'll find our reading in verses 3 through 10. Tonight we're going to be talking about the seventh deadly sin. We've already covered laziness, lust, anger, pride, envy, casual Christianity, and lastly tonight we're going to look at greed. Now this is going to be a two-parter, so we're not going to finish it tonight. But tonight it's the seventh of the deadly sins, and it's greed. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 3. If you want to know what false teaching is about, you have to understand where they're coming from. And the false teaching that is going about even in our day concerning money and greed has a lot to do with some bad biblical teaching. And hopefully tonight and next week we're going to look at those things. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord, if this service were to end just now, and the rapture of the church were to take place, God, we could all just shout hallelujah as we leave this earthly realm. Lord, today has been a great day to be with God's people, and we thank You for that. Your favor, Your blessing, the moving of the Spirit of God, the opening up of the Scriptures that we can understand and have application to our own lives. Lord, it's been a marvelous, marvelous day, and we thank You for that. Lord, tonight as we come, I pray that You would teach us, Lord, about the false teachers and where they're coming from and what they look like and characteristics about them. Lord, tonight I pray that as we are studying these Scriptures, God, I pray the Spirit of God would come and He would put faces in our minds, things we've heard others say, things that troubled us and we weren't sure what was wrong. But God, I pray that You do that tonight. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And Lord, we're not judging man. God, we're looking for fruit. You told us that. Look for spiritual fruit. So Lord, I pray tonight that we would drink deeply from this well of truth, Your Word that we have before us. And use it tonight to challenge us and encourage us at the same time. For it's in Jesus' strong name we ask and pray these things. Amen. The Bible is replete with warnings about loving money. Remember now, we've already read this. He says, for the love of money, this is in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Doesn't say money's wrong. Doesn't say anything bad about money. But it's the love of it. Greed. That's the issue. But perhaps none is more pointed than what Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:21. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What we do with our money is one of the truest measures of our spiritual maturity, whether or not we're where we need to be, where we ought to be going, or if we're not anywhere. How we handle our money, what we do with it. Tonight I have intentionally began the sermon again, reading from verses 3 through 10. But tonight we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. And in doing this, you need to understand, number one, why is Paul writing this to Timothy? Well, understand he's at the church at Ephesus. You remember back in the book of Acts when we were studying in Acts chapter 20, Paul spent over 3 years in Ephesus, night and day, pouring out his heart, his life, teaching them just the basic principles of life. And I want to go back to Acts 20. I want to read a scripture to you real quickly. He says in Acts 20, verse 28, listen to what Paul says. Take heed, therefore. Remember, he stopped off there on his way back to Jerusalem. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Now, he's talking to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, you need to understand the passion that Paul, he's getting ready to literally prophesy what the future is going to do, what's going to take place in Ephesus. Why is that? Because Paul, he not only knows the people that are there, but he knows those who are lurking just outside the perimeter of the walls of the church. Listen to what he says to them. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you every one night and day with tears. Now, therefore, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And then he closes out that little phrase. He simply says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Knowing what Paul said to the church at Ephesus, knowing why he's saying this to Timothy, who is now the pastor in Ephesus, you can understand that there were some false teachers. Paul called them, and he's not kind, he calls them wolves. Now, these are not, you know, the little pets that we see out running around, you know, and people say, look at, no. These are ravenous wolves, and they come in for one thing. They want to devour and destroy and eat everything that's near them. Paul says they're right outside the door. He said, not only that, he says, but some of you are going to be these wolves. What's at issue is still on the front burner of our lives today. Are we content with what we have and where we are? See, that's always the problem, that if we're not content with what we have and where we are, then greed will take over. And that's why Paul is writing this and being very firm with his language here. The word contentment came from the Stoic philosophy. It describes a person who was unflappable and unmoved by their circumstances. It reminds us of what Paul said over in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. This is what he says. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, where is Paul as he's writing this letter to the church at Philippians? He's in prison. He says, no matter where I am, he says, I've learned to be content. He goes on, I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's Paul's teaching. That's why he's writing, and he's really just trying to drive this point home with Timothy. And you remember Timothy, I mean, he was, and by the time you get to 2 Timothy, Paul says, listen, because he had a nervous stomach, and he was just all tied in knots. He was young. They talked about his age and all these things. Paul had to write him and says, listen, remember back in the first century, they would use wine as a medicinal use for medicinal purposes. He said, Timothy, he had ulcers. He says, you need to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. That's how upset he was. That's how these people were just on him all the time. But Paul comes and he says, your only weapon, your only offense is what? Teach them the word of God. Proverbs 30, verses 7 and 9. I want you to turn there. This is a prayer. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Listen to this prayer. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things have I required or asked of thee, O God. Deny me them not before I die. Here they are. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and take the name of my God in vain. You know what the person who's writing this proverb, you know what he's asking for? Lord, teach me how to be content. I don't need it all and I don't need little. Lord, help me to understand that I need just enough food, which is convenient. In other words, that much food, which I need just to live on. Why? So that I won't steal and that I will not take your name in vain. Your name in vain. We're going to examine, first of all, how these false teachers, how it affected them their own teaching, how it affected them. That's what's going to be our text tonight as we look at it. Two things that I want to give you sort of a heads up. False teaching cannot and will never produce godliness or unity in the body. False teaching will never produce unity or godliness in a person's life or in a fellowship. First of all, let's look at the mark of the teachers. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. False teaching takes many forms. Paul comes and listen to what he says. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, we're going to talk about that in a moment, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He says, if any man teach otherwise than what you've heard and what you know, he'll come in verse 4 and he said, he's proud. He knows nothing. Nothing of any eternal significance. You see, false teaching, it takes many forms. It may deny God's existence. We say, well, we know those are the atheists. Wait a minute. It may teach error about his nature and attributes. Folks, there's some stuff out there flying around on the airwaves, whether it's on the radio, whether it's on the TV, that tells you that God owes you the best. If you're not rich, it's God's fault. I say that because that's the way I yell at my radio when I hear these things. Some deny the Trinity. I don't care how you dress them up, how good their white shirts and ties look like, how many bicycles they got. They teach that there's no such thing as Trinity. You can't prove that. Some teach error about Christ's person and his redemptive work. He was not a good example. He was more than just a man. He's more than just some historical figure. They deny his virgin birth, his sinless perfection, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, or even his future return. They even deny the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You remember the last time you attempted to witness to a Muslim? See, it's Allah only. Anything else, well, they call that what? Blasphemy, because it's idolatry because you're saying there's three gods instead of one. This phrase refers to more than just the quotes of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? Back in verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. They're talking about more here than just the quotes of Jesus that are found in the Gospels. And remember now, when Paul's writing this, the Gospels, they're really not in print like we have them. It encompasses the message of the Lord Jesus as we have it revealed in Scripture. Because the words of Christ are life-giving. Listen, they may speak of Jesus and the Father, but the heart of their ministry will never be the Word of God. They may pay lip service to Christ. I've witnessed the people who are out and out, they're cultists. And I'll say, well, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes. Do you believe that he's God's son? And they say, oh, yes. And then I'll say, but you think everybody's God's son? Oh, yes. They will either add to or take away from God's word. They will interpret it in some heretical fashion or even add some revelations to it. Their rejection of the doctrine, which is according to godliness. Listen to what Paul writes here. He says, if any man teach otherwise, he says, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he says he's proud, knowing nothing. One other thing about this, when it talks about even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you understand that when you say the word of God, we're not just talking about words that are found on a page. We're talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because John 1 says, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So folks, when these people say, well, you know, I'm not sure that those words really mean anything, and they're talking about the Word of God, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, there's another way. You know what they've done? They not only rejected His Word, they've rejected Him. And folks, that's the seriousness of this. And you say, well, David, I mean, if we really push this, we need to push it as far as we can. Why? Because there's so many people out there that are listening to all this false teaching. And listen, you may have your favorite Bible teacher, and every once in a while they'll say something that bothers you. You need to take a hard look at them. Now, I'm not saying we're going to go out and burn them in a stake or anything, but I'm telling you, you need to watch them and you need to mark them. In the Old Testament, if you said you were a prophet and you misprophesied one time, you were done. Because the prophet of God never misspoke. He always began anything that he would say, thus saith the Lord. He spoke in place of God. In what we do, what I do as a pastor and as a shepherd, Listen, if you want to see the hand of God go off of my life in about 10 to 15 seconds, just let me say something that's heretical. Let me say something that goes contrary to the Word of God. Now, I can dress it up, listen, and I can make it emotional, and I can do all of this, and I can get a tear off a glass eyeball if I have to.
But I'll just tell you all these stories, and it's bad, and
just to manipulate you to get you what I want you to do. But see, that's not Jesus. Jesus always spoke the truth objectively. Always. There's never emotional appeal. Listen to that. Now, that's important. The ultimate test of any teaching is whether it produces godliness. If I did what some of these guys on TV tell me to do, this guy, I think he's in prison now. He used to tell you, put your hand, I'm serious. Robert Tilton. Put your hand on the TV. Now, my hands sweat. That's just the way the Lord made me. If I put that hand on that TV, I'm going to get the fire knocked out of me. And it's not Robert Tilton, and it's not the Holy Ghost. It's just a hot wire TV that's going to blast me. Put your hand on. I mean, he gets right up in there. I mean, you say you're making fun. No, I'm telling you the truth. Put your hand on the TV. He says, believe God. That has nothing to do with God. I don't have to put my hand on TV to believe God. I believe God in my heart. I don't have to do something to trigger and make God want to do. No. No, that's not biblical. Now, if the Lord told me to take a step forward, I'd do that. But he didn't tell me to go around and put my hand on the TV. How about this one? If you'll send me $100, I said, God will give you $1,000. I tell you what, send me $1,000, and I promise you, somebody will give you $10,000. I mean, you listen to this. And honestly, now there's people, I mean, they just reel them in. They're going, this is what I need. This is what I need. But God's not in that. Folks, that is we'd say, that's tomfoolery. That's silly. But yet they do that. Now, I'm going to get in trouble here. How many of you believe wrestling on TV is real? Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. Dale, don't do that. I knew this lady one time, and I'm sitting and I'm watching, and I said that's not true. Oh, yeah. I said, no, it's not. Oh, and I said, it can't be. Why? I said, they're going to do the same thing tomorrow night in Tampa. Really? I said, yeah. They're going to go have dinner together tonight. I said, this is just, well, don't tell me that. I just won't think it's real. I don't want to rain on your parade, but listen, when we're talking about eternal things, it's not real, Dale. I'm sorry. No, you don't either. You're sitting back here trying to get Jeff to take up for you. Listen to the strong language. Go to the book of Jude. It's right before Revelation. The book of Jude. Watch verse 4. Jude verse 4. Jude verse 4. Listen to these warnings and listen to the language. Book of Jude verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of God ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now how many times you hear on TV somebody says, you need to rebuke them in Jesus' name? I thought about that. I can't do that. The Lord rebukes people. I don't have the power. I don't have the authority to do that. It's what Scripture says. Watch verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, that's an unbeliever, as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in our feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. In other words, they come and they're participating in the Lord's Supper without what? Confessing anything. They think everything's fine and wonderful. And don't challenge them about their lifestyle. That's what he's talking about here. He said, there's spots in our feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. There's no reverence. clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. But that's some pretty strong language. And notice where he, and this is Jude writing, and it's a general epistle, but he's writing it, and you know what he says? They're in the midst of the church. They come and they're participating in the ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper. He says, beware. What about the attitude of false teachers? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4. He says, one word, he says, the false teacher is proud. Proud. Let me help you with the impact of what that word means. It takes an immense ego to place oneself as the judge of the Bible. Such egotism usurps the place of God. He is proud, and he says, and he knows nothing. That's scary. You think you know more than God does? Another word is they're arrogant. To set one's teaching up as superior to the Word of God is the epitome of arrogance. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It's almost a theme that pops up in every one of these apostles and in Jude. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, listen, chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. You know what he's talking about there? He says, those who refuse to come under any pastoral authority. In other words, the church, nobody's going to tell them what to do. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, immature Christians, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam for the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophets. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Their message is what? Their message is all about emotions. They speak to the flesh. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. There's some who've escaped, he says. But that's a picture of false teachers. Go back to 1 Timothy. What about the mentality of these false teachers? We've looked, first of all, what their attitude is. It's one of pride and arrogance. But now notice the mentality. Verse 4, it says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about, here's their mentality, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Now, that is a whole litany of just tough language. But what you've got to understand as we look at this, they know nothing and they understand nothing. With all of their imagined intelligence, all their pretended scholarship and insights, it's nothing more than mere foolishness to God. What they focus on. Now, what there's a word in here, and I'm using the King James. It says, but doting about questions. The word there is the word doting. The word doting, listen. And words have meanings, we know that, but we have to understand what the Scripture is telling us here. Here's a better translation of that. Having a morbid and unhealthy interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. What they're doing, he says, is what? It's anti-grace. It's anti-mercy. It's anti-love. He says, when they start doting about, he says, it's unhealthy. That's what that word means. It's unhealthy. Questions. They're preoccupied with useless questions. Word battles. They quibble over terminology. And it says strifes of words. They argue over creationism, for example, and evolution. And they'll compromise. Say, well, it's theistic evolution. It's nothing more than a compromise of God's word. When I was in Carolina, I ran into a lot of this, more up there than down here. And you wouldn't believe the people, even in the church that I pastored at the time. I mean, we talk about evolution. They said, I believe in evolution. I just believe God was behind it. I said, theistic evolution? They said, yeah. I said, you can't prove that with Scripture. Well, your Bible starts in chapter 1. Mine starts in chapter 12. They take out the first 11 chapters, and they said, well, because it's... Oh, there's two creation events. And see, what are they doing? They're having battles over words and their questions, and they're preoccupied with all of this. It's just silliness. And bottom line is, you go back to what James says, he's proud, he knows nothing. He knows nothing. But it goes a little deeper than that. You got someone who sets themselves up as a teacher in a church, whether it's a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. Here's what's important. And they come and they want to do all that these guys are doing right here. There's one thing you got to remember. They're lost. They're unbelievers. And that needs to ring loud. They may look good. They may dress up. They may have all the right things to say. But and listen to me now. If they can never get you on the facts of the Scripture, what do they always do? They always turn the argument to an emotional thing. It's about a feeling. Well, I just don't believe God would ever really do that. God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't let somebody get sick for His glory and His honor. And they say, no, I just don't believe that. I believe that's just the devil making that person miserable. I said, then what are you going to do with the death of Jesus? Was that the devil or was that God? Well, the devil, no, that was God's purpose for His life. He would die on the cross to pay our sin debt in full. That was the purpose of God. So, but I have a hard time with that. It just bothers me. I'm thinking, it's all about emotion. It's all nothing about the truth. This is what he's talking about here. It's all he's talking about. The Gospels have been and are being attacked by critics who deny the traditional view of his authorship. Many refuse to accept the Gospels as straightforward historical accounts. They prefer instead to view them as a collection of myths invented by Christ's mistaken followers after his death. After his death. But notice the effects of false teachers. Go back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 4. Here's some of the effect. Railings and evil surmisings. It says, I'm sorry, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Destitute of the truth. Envy is the inward discontent with the advantages or popularity enjoyed by someone else. This is what their teaching produces, is what I want you to see. Remember, false teaching, it will never produce what? Godliness. It will never produce unity. And see, what these guys are arguing and fussing about, it brings about, listen, the results are whereof cometh envy, strife. Envy leads to strife, which often manifests itself in railings, which is abusive language of slander and insult. And then it comes to evil surmisings in the last part of verse 4. And that is nothing more than being evil suspicions, which points to their evil motives. And then verse 5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Constant friction. False teaching can never produce unity. Only the truth of Christ can unify. But now look behind. What causes them to act this way? Verse 5 says, they're destitute of the truth. They're depraved. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind, the unbelieving mind, is enmity against God, is hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. See, unbelievers, they can't handle the truth. It doesn't make any sense to them. And so what they do is they just turn it all into one big argument. A lost person, when he reads the Scripture, unless the Spirit of God illuminates his mind, he'll never understand it. And they'll say things like, well, there's just contradictions all in the Word of God. And my answer to them is, I said, well, it wasn't written to you. And I mean, they'll look at you like you have lost your mind. What do you mean it wasn't? I said, God's Word is God's love letter to His children. The people who want to believe in God, love God, honor God with their life. I said, the Bible makes perfect sense. But when you read it, it doesn't make any sense. Why? Because it's not written to you. It's for His children. And they sit there and you see, boy, they're fighting everything inside of them. Now, I'm not usually a debater and a confronter. But if, hey, don't start nothing, it won't be nothing. I mean, that's just kind of John Allen Taylor's motto. Anyway. They cannot react to truth because of the deadness of their unbelieving soul. Verse 5, that last verse there, the last part of that verse. It says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdrawal thyself. The destitute of the truth, listen carefully, they're supposing that gain is godliness. You know what is their motivation? Money. That's why they do what they do, for money. John MacArthur, I was reading this past week, and he said this lady came up to him, and she didn't know that he was a preacher. And she says, you know what, young man? She says, you seem like, you know, you're intelligent, you're smart, and just from listening to you talk, you have an excellent education. You ought to think about going into the ministry because it's easy and you can make lots of money doing it. And he said, I just looked at her and said, she didn't know that I was a pastor. It's easy. Make lots of money. They suppose that godliness, and listen, they use it sarcastically because of their false piety, and they think that it will bring them much gain. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, there was a guy by the name of Simon, and he's going to meet up with Peter. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Acts 8, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, Simon was what? He was a magician. And he saw what they did, and he says, well, I'll just buy that, and I'll add it to my show. That's the picture. By the way, that's where we get the word simony. Comes right here. Verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The bond of iniquity. Peter read his heart. Out of his vanity, out of his piety, which was false, he was going to buy his way. Buy his way. Hebrews 10, and we'll close with this tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. There are warnings all throughout the God and all throughout the Word of God, but this is a very strong, strong warning. One man commenting on these verses, he said, the severest hell will be reserved for those who, having been exposed to the truth, turn away from it. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, in this context, he's talking about people who have heard the gospel. They've been convicted of their need for salvation, and they've done what? They've rejected it. They have literally trodden underfoot the blood of Christ. They've made light of the sacrifice of Jesus. They've said things like, I don't need that. All of that is just, you know, it's not necessary. Trodden under feet, the precious blood of Christ. The very thing that would save them is the very thing that's going to condemn them. Folks, this thing about false teachers, we'll come back next week and we'll look at verses 6 through 10 over in 1 Timothy 6. And that those verses will teach us how to protect ourselves against greed and not letting money own us. But the issue here is understand that these false teachers, how dangerous they are, and how that if they can get a person's mind, because that's where the battleground is today, if you can get a person's mind and he can get them to live some kind of an emotional roller coaster, they've got them. And the only thing that'll ever set them free is the truth of God's word. And you know, it's amazing. And a lot of times people say, well, you know, preacher, it's just a thing of personalities with you guys because you don't like this guy because he's got a bigger church and he's got this and he's got that and he's got that. Not when it comes to false teachers. It's my responsibility just to expose them. And I was praying tonight when we got started, I said, Lord, as we go down this list, I said, I pray you just put somebody's face in their mind. Let them see. Rewind the tape. Let them hear what this guy said. And if their preaching and their teaching does not lead to godliness, if it does not lead to holiness, it's not of God. And if it doesn't lead to unity, it's not of God. I mean, those are just basic things. And then you say, well, see, but if you get emotional, you say, it's just a personality thing. That guy's got more hair than you. There's a lot of people got more hair than me. My last dog had more hair than I did. I mean, so that's not an issue with me. But serious, we've got to watch these guys. We've got to watch these guys. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, he was a Southern Baptist evangelist, and he came to the school where I was, and he held a 3-day revival. And I'm telling you, it was just an incredible time in my life of encouragement and challenge. And I grew during that week. And, you know, most times when we grow is there's confession and repentance and there's brokenness and there's just lots of stuff going on. But he just preached with a passion, and it was just an incredible time. Incredible time. The next summer, Dr. Hudson, he took me to the Southern Baptist Convention, and they had the pastor's conference. And they let this guy, they asked him to preach. He got up, and I'm telling you, he was up there preaching. And I kept telling Brother Harold, I said, man, this guy's good. I tell you, he's going to speak to your heart. He got through. Brother Harold said, is that the guy you're telling me about? I said, that's a different guy. It's a different guy. I learned later that someone had called him from another denomination with beliefs that they wouldn't be comfortable in a Southern Baptist setting, let's put it that way. And they offered him his own television program that he no longer have to go and run around the country doing stuff, but he can go now and he can just stay home with his family. He can rest and he can teach sitting on a couch looking into a camera. And because of the money that was involved in it, he took the bait. Took the bait. But in less than a year, I saw him in the spring, and that summer I was at the convention. And Brother said, is that the guy you're telling me about? I said, something's happened. It's not the same guy. It's not the same guy. Greed. His life turned emotional. He was living sacrificially when I saw him. Greed. You deserve this. What was objective now became subjective. You deserve this. You know, you've worked hard. You've earned this. Emotionalism, feelings. You deserve this. Cost him his ministry. Cost him his ministry. Man, what a tragedy. I'm telling you, he could set the house on fire. And he didn't tell a story. He just preached. He preached the Bible. He preached Jesus. It was just powerful. Gone. Matter of months. Gone. All of us are vulnerable. All of us are susceptible. And listen, we're going to talk about it next week. It's not just the greed of money. It might be the greed of time. You've got all this extra time on your hands. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Might be a gift or a talent you have. You may have put it in a lockbox somewhere. Are you using it? Greed goes both ways. It's a double-edged sword. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we ask tonight, you would challenge each one of us through your word and through the power of your spirit. God, we would test our own lives, our own hearts, our own minds, our own theology when it comes to false teaching. God, are we living an emotional life? Are we operating by our feelings, or are we walking by faith? Help us, Lord. Help us to be honest with ourselves. The Spirit of truth will be honest with us. He will. Give us grace. Thank you for your patience with us. But oh God, I pray tonight we'd have that divine meeting with you. For that one who's here tonight who's never been saved, Lord, we pray they would come to faith in Christ. Their only hope is in Jesus. And the Spirit of God will verify that in their hearts. Of course, in His name we ask and pray these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.